We continue in our study of 1 Corinthians, and we are in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. We're looking at the choices that we make that benefit others and glorify God, beginning with verse 23 of chapter 10. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. The point that the Apostle Paul is making here is that we are to choose that which is profitable. Verse 23, it says, but all things are not expedient. That is, not all things are profitable. The choices that we make are choices that need to be between sometimes not only that which is evil and that which is righteous, but between that which is good and that which is excellent. Here, that which is lawful and that which is profitable. Are the choices I make profitable in my life and profitable in the lives of others? Verse 23 again. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Again, making the choice of those things that build up. The process of edification is that which we engage in once we become Christians. God is interested in edifying, in building up our lives, and that is done by doctrine, not only doctrine that we learn, but doctrine that we process in our lives. It's not just enough to learn the facts. It's only good if the facts have an impact on our responses, on our words, on our actions, on our attitudes, the doctrine that we process in our lives. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. All things do not build up. And we need to make choices of those things that contribute to the building up of our own faith, of our own walk with God. Next, in verse 24, making choices that benefit others. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth, another's profit, another's benefit. So the life that we live cannot be lived self-centered and self-absorbed. It needs to be a life that is focused on how do we benefit the lives, the relationships of others. That needs to be the focus of our lives, and that's where we find the best results and the best fulfillment in our walk with God. How can we contribute to the benefit of others? Then verses 25 and 26, Paul deals with issues that the Corinthians dealt with in their own midst. Paul is addressing questions that they asked, and also issues that they faced at Corinth, and specifically the churches at Corinth. Verse 25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, shambles is the meat market, whatever is sold in the meat market, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So choosing to eat anything here, specifically that is placed in the market, you see a piece of meat, Corinthian, you ask no question for conscience sake, you like that piece of meat, you buy it, you go home, you cook it, and you eat it. The issue here, of course, is the fact that the questions that arose at Corinth and the practices that they engaged with were related to idolatry and the things that are sacrificed to idols. And the Apostle Paul is making clear distinction here about how they were to respond and how they were to act in light of the fact that there was meat that was sacrificed to idols, in light of the fact that there were those that were weak in the faith, in light of the fact that there were unbelievers. How do we act so that we benefit others, so that we build others up? How do we act, not selfishly and self-centered, but how do we act to profit the lives of others? And so here the Apostle Paul says, whatever is sold in the shambles, whatever is sold in the meat market, eat and ask no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The fact of the matter is, this is God's earth, and everything that's in it belongs to God. The animals that were sacrificed, they belonged to God as well. And so we're not to make distinctions for spiritual reasons regarding what we eat today. Dietary restrictions for spiritual reasons do not exist today and should not be part of our practice, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now verse 27, if any of them that believe not, he's speaking of those that are unbelievers, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, to a banquet, to a social event, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, you have the inclination, the desire to go, is it okay to eat with unbelievers? Is it okay to participate in a banquet with unbelievers? Paul gives you the choice. He says, if you're disposed to go, go. And then, whatsoever is set before you, eat. So whatever is set before you, eat. Don't get back in your high horse and say, oh, I don't eat this. And you become judgmental about what others are eating and making food the issue rather than the attitude and the heart. So he says, whatsoever is said before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. That's the second time he says that. Verse 25, when you go to the market, you see meat, buy it, cook it, eat it, asking no questions for conscience sake. When you go to a banquet or a party or a dinner that is set before you by an unbeliever, you're disposed to go, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Now, verse 28. But if any man says unto you, if anyone at that banquet, if the host says to you, or anyone at that dinner says to you, and that's in the context of idolatry and sacrificing things to idols, but if any man says to you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, this is special meat, this is meat that has gone through the process of being made, quote, holy, end quote, by those that worship idols, by those that worship devils, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. If someone says to you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, now you have not made the meat an issue. They have. Do you see that? They make an issue of it. The unbeliever says to you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. That's when you make the decision not to eat. That's what Paul says. Eat not for his sake that showed it. Make the decision not to eat for the benefit of the person that pointed it out to you. Now, you could rightfully say, hey, I'm free to eat whatever I want to. I'm no longer under the law system of dietary restrictions. And you could say, well, forget it, man. I can eat this. It's lawful for me to eat it. But the question is, does it edify? Does it seek the wealth, the benefit of the individual that pointed it out to you? And the answer that Paul gives here is no. You need to restrict your freedom in order to meet the needs of other people. We need to be sensitive to others. So he says that when this person comes to you and says this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. Why? For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So the context is, this is God's earth. The fullness of it belongs to God. And because that is true, I can choose to eat anything I want to and everything. But because that is also true, I need to restrict the use of my freedoms in order not to offend someone else or to become a stumbling block to someone else. And Paul says here in verse 28 that the person, the Christian, who has this pointed out to him, needs to restrict his freedom to eat. He must not eat that meat for conscience sake. Now, whose conscience? The believer's conscience, the person that makes the choice not to eat, or the person that pointed it out? Paul explains that. Verse 29, conscience, I say, not thine own, not your conscience, but the conscience of the other person. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? So we have liberty. We have liberty in Christ. We're free from the law. We're dead to the law. We've been set free from the law, delivered from the law. Romans chapter 7. The law no longer has jurisdiction over us. Free to eat whatever we want. Unless an unbeliever points out the fact that this is meat offered to idols, and because that person's conscience as an unbeliever is affected by the free use of my liberty, I choose not to use that liberty. Paul is making a great point here about the way we live, living with other people in mind. Living with the sensitivity of how does what I do, how does what I say, how do my responses affect other people? That's of crucial importance to those who desire to live in God's will, in obedience to His principles. Verse 30, for if I, by grace, be a partaker, if I use the freedom that I have in grace and partake of that meat, even though this person pointed out that it was meat sacrificed to idols, why am I evil spoken of? The word here is also translated in English by the word blasphemed. Why am I blasphemed? Why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Why would I put that in jeopardy? Why would I use that liberty recklessly, not caring how it affects other people? That's the point that Paul is making here. And so those are the issues here in verses 28 through 30. Choosing not to eat when an issue is made out of the food that is set before you. And the principle, of course, is to always keep other people's benefit in view. How does this affect others? Now, verse 31. Here's another choice that we make. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, you might ask the question, what are we to do to bring glory to God? We think of being in ministry, going to the mission field. Those are the things that glorify God. And what we learn from Scripture is that every aspect of our lives is to bring glory to God. It's to bring benefit to man, and it's to glorify God. What is the most basic thing that you do each day? Eat and drink. I mean, those are the things that we do without thinking about it. When we're thirsty, we drink. When we're hungry, we eat. We sit down and have three meals a day, more or less. We are constantly taking in fluid. That's just to stay alive. That's just to function in life. And so those are the basic things that we do in life. Eat and drink. And we are to eat and drink, Paul says, to the glory of God, to bring honor to God. Therefore, that means that I must think how and what I eat, especially when it comes to the issue of affecting other people. Because whatever, therefore, you do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, that now includes every aspect of our lives, everything, eating, drinking, the most basic, and everything that builds up from there. How we relate to each other, how we are as moms and dads and husbands and wives and daughters and parents and sons and parents, how we relate it at the office or at work, how we relate at school, whatever you do, there needs to be a consciousness in our lives that we need to do it to bring glory to God. Our lives should count. Our lives should count at home. Our lives should count at work and at school. Our lives should count in the context of the assembly, the church. Our lives need to count so that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or anything beyond that, and everything beyond that, needs to be done to the glory of God. So Paul says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And then verses 32 and 33, Paul says that we are to focus on doing all we can to see other people saved. There are two groups of people in this world, the saved and the unsaved. And once you become a Christian, you instantly become an ambassador for Christ, a minister of reconciliation, a co-laborer with Christ, seeking to bring others to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that God did not take you to heaven once you trusted Christ, once you became a Christian? You were ready for it. You had everything you needed to go to heaven. But God has left us here on earth for a purpose. And the purpose is to reach the lost with the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to live lives in such a way that they adorn the gospel, live lives in such a way that they contribute to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul says in verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 10, give no offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Those are the three groups here on earth. There are Jews, there are Gentiles, and then there's the church of God. That's the body of Christ, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile. We have lost our distinction. And we're to give no offense, neither to Jews, nor to Gentiles, nor to the church of God. More prevalent in Paul's day, because there were two programs going on at that time. Still, there were those who were part of the kingdom program. And then there were those who were members of the body of Christ. And the distinction of Jews and Gentiles was much more pronounced at that time. Verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. I please all men in all things. Look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. Let us not, therefore, judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Living in the context of the fact that there are others around us that are impacted by the way we live. Romans chapter 15, the first three verses. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. If there's something that I can do to please my neighbor so that that person's life is built up and edified, I need to restrict the use of my freedom. And life is not about you. Life is about others. And life is about honoring and bringing glory to God. For even Christ, Romans 15:3, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Christ, the ultimate one who refused to please himself. Had he desired to please himself, he would have never suffered the agonies and the torture, the torment of the cross, bearing your sins and mine, and even being rejected by his Father. When Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we're to live life not to please ourselves, but to please God and to contribute to the lives of others. Now there's another aspect here that Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. We need to make a distinction between these. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The distinction here is that we are to live to benefit others, not to please myself, but to please others by the benefit I bring to others. In Galatians chapter 1, it is a selfish pleasing of myself, because when I please other men by what I do, boasting about myself, trying to show how great I am, and trying to seek the pleasure of men, trying to seek the glory of men, then I'm living as a man pleaser. And there's the distinction between the two. I live to please others, to benefit others, and in that sense, bring pleasure to their own lives because of the benefit that we've brought to others, rather than living to please men rather than God, being a man pleaser, doing things that don't bring any hostility or any problems, don't ruffle any feathers. Even though I know it's wrong because it doesn't glorify God. But I'm a man pleaser. I want to be sure that I'm well thought of by others. That's what it means to be a man pleaser in the sense of Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. In the sense of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is to please others in the sense of benefiting their lives. And I restrict the free use of my freedoms in order to do so, in order to edify others. And so that's what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're to do those things, choose those things which are profitable, choose those things by which we and others are built up, choose those things that benefit other people, choosing to eat here anything that is sold in the market. Even when I go to an unbeliever's banquet, I can eat anything I desire, anything that is put before me, unless an unbeliever makes an issue of that. And the bottom line is that whether we eat or drink, we're to do all to the glory of God, choosing to focus on doing all we possibly can to see other people saved, come to Christ, because that's the bottom line. That's the reason why we're here on earth. The reason is to bring glory to God, and we do so by reaching the unsaved and by building up those who are saved. Now we come to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Be ye followers of me, Paul says, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. We might read that rather quickly and ignore the impact and the truth of these two verses. They're very significant for the body of Christ. Because first of all, here in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, the body of Christ is commanded to follow Paul. Be ye followers of me, Paul says. And we need to understand the bigger context of all of Scripture. First of all, what happened is that God created the heaven and the earth, two distinct creations, the heaven and the earth. And from that point on, from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, you see throughout all of Scripture two programs running parallel to each other, the heavenly program and the earthly program. And so all there was at this point, when we start with Genesis, God begins to deal with man, and then we have God dealing with heaven. At a point in time, sometime, there was a rebellion that was led by Satan, a rebellion in heaven. So at one point, there was a rebellion on the part of Satan, and one-third of the angelic community followed Satan. We see that in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Isaiah, chapter 14, beginning with verse 12. You can read it again in Ezekiel, chapter 28, and we won't go there. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning with verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Here is Lucifer, Satan, rebelling against God. Rebelling against who God is and rebelling against who Lucifer himself is. And he decides that he is going to rise up and he's going to be like God and he's going to rule the angelic community, the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Satan's rebellion against God, and a third of the angelic community going with him in his rebellion. So now, while God has established principalities and powers and rulers upon the heavens and upon the earth, as we read in the book of Colossians, now a portion of those authorities, those rulers, have gone off with Satan, and now there is a void in the powers and authorities that were established by God. Those positions have been vacated, and they will need to be filled again. Then Satan decides to also initiate and lead a rebellion on earth. And that's what happens in Genesis chapter 3. When Satan gets man to rebel against God, to disobey God. And from that point on, from the point of Adam, the head of the human race, sinning against God, the whole human race has been in deep trouble. We are sinners. We sinned in Adam, Romans chapter 5. We were participants in that sin. We are born with a sin nature. If you fast forward, one day God will reestablish His rule and fill the positions of government here on earth with His people, the people of Israel. A remnant from the people of Israel. Within the nation of Israel, a little group of people, the little flock, that will rule and reign here on earth. The 12 apostles being the ones who will govern the 12 tribes of Israel. And so there will be a 1,000-year reign here on earth, which is the initial installment of an eternal kingdom, where Satan, at the point at which that 1,000-year begins, will be chained, and so will all his followers, the demons and devils that have followed him. Christ will rule here on earth with perfect justice and perfect righteousness. But people will be born with sin natures during that time, and it won't be until God creates a new heaven and a new earth and establishes his eternal kingdom here on earth with Israel reigning and ruling with him that everything will be reestablished. Everything will be set straight again. Well, that's the earthly program. What about the heavenly plan? What about the issue that there are positions in the heavenly realm, principalities, powers, authorities, rulers, governors, in the heavenly realm, those have not yet been restored. But what is God doing? Now, he is forming a group of people called the body of Christ that will rule and reign in the heavenlies. Now, the rewards that the people, the earthly people, the nation of Israel will receive will be earthly rewards, and they will be given responsibilities to rule cities and to govern together over the cities that are here on earth. And so we see that in Christ's teaching in the book of Luke, where there will be cities that will be given. You remember the illustration that Christ gave, where he gave out talents, and some did with their talents, they used them, they invested, and they came back with tenfold return. And Christ said, well done, good and faithful servant. I will give you responsibility over 10 cities. And then there were those who were given 5 talents, and they used those talents and reproduced them. And Christ said, well done, faithful servant. You will be responsible for 5 cities. And then there were those who, Scripture says, thought that Christ was an austere man and a judge. And they said, what I did is I took the talent and I buried it and I protected it for you and basically did nothing with it. And Christ said, you wicked servant, that which you have will be taken from you. And he gives that talent, that responsibility to the one who received the reward of 10 cities. And that's the way God is going to reward his earthly people. They're going to be responsible for governing cities, and they will have responsibility based on the works that they do here on earth. Works of faith. Faith works. What about the body of Christ? Well, the body of Christ and everything about the body of Christ has to do with heaven. We will fill heavenly positions based on how much doctrine we learn and, more importantly, how much doctrine we process in our lives. And we will be rewarded given responsibilities in the heavenly realm to fill the positions that have been vacated by that portion of the angelic community that rebelled against God. It's quite simple, isn't it? And it's quite clear in Scripture. In Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul refers to what happened on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 26. He said, and I'll break in verse 15, where Paul tells us of his experience, his conversion in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you." Who appeared to him? Christ. Christ while he was on earth? No, Christ as the risen one who is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. So while Christ spoke to the apostles, the 12 apostles, while he was here on earth, he spoke to and appeared to the apostle Paul from heaven. "For I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and of those things in which I will appear unto you." Christ says specifically to the apostle Paul, "I'm going to appear to you and I'm going to reveal new truth to you, and you will be a witness of those truths, delivering thee," verse 17 of Acts 26, "from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you, to open their eyes." How? With the gospel of the grace of God, the message that God gave to Paul. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. That's what happens when a person is saved. You are delivered from the domain, the rule of darkness. Colossians chapter 1. "And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa," listen to this, "I was not disobedient unto the," what? "The heavenly vision." Christ appearing to Paul from heaven, because everything about the body of Christ has to do with the heavens. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings," where? "In heavenly places, in Christ." And that's because that's where we are. We are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2. "And you," Paul says, "has he made alive," quickened, "who were dead." It's another thing that the gospel does. It turns you, it gets you out of darkness and places you into God's light. It takes you out of being dead in trespasses and sins and gives you eternal life. Life. "And you has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of the disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." That describes the slavery that we had prior to becoming members of the body of Christ, slaves to Satan, slaves to the world, slaves to the old sin nature. "And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. by grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our position. And that's what God is now in the process of restoring. He will restore the positions vacated by the one-third of the angelic community that rebelled against God with Satan. And he will fill those positions with the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, we have seen that God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That is our position. We are seated together positionally now in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Paul says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The mystery being the content of truth and the program that God has now for the body of Christ. We are not living in a period where prophecy is being fulfilled. We're living in a period that is described by the Apostle Paul as God's mystery, that which was never revealed before, that which you could not search out in the Old Testament scriptures. These are the unsearchable riches of Christ. So we're living in a new age, in a new dispensation specifically, as Paul puts it. And he says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, the manifold, magnificent, spectacular wisdom of God is being made manifest through his operation of grace in the church. And it's being admired. It's being wondered at by the angelic community. By the church is made known to the angelic community the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Back in eternity past, God designed that this new body would be formed, this new group of people forming the body of Christ, who will one day be deployed in positions of authority to rule in the heavens with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the reward that Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when he talks about the judgment seat of Christ and the rewards. These will be appointments that are given to members of the body of Christ to rule and reign in certain areas of rulership and authority, which God will restore through the body of Christ. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, be ye followers of me specifically. We are not to be followers of Moses. The nation of Israel followed Moses and his teaching, his body of truth, the doctrine that God gave to Moses to give to the nation of Israel. They were, as the household of faith, under a household manager, which was Moses. They were to follow Moses. Now, the judges ruled Israel. Kings reigned over Israel. Prophets warned and predicted future events. And the 12 apostles led them and proclaimed to them the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom which had been promised from the foundation of the world. That message was proclaimed over and over again. The promised kingdom, that thousand-year reign of Christ here on earth, that time when things will be restored, when things will change completely here on earth. And it's that thousand-year, the kingdom that was now at hand when John the Baptizer showed up and he began to proclaim God's message, repent for the kingdom of heaven, which was promised in the past, which was coming, is now at hand. God was about to establish his kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, as we read in the Gospel of Matthew, in several places where he specifically proclaimed a gospel, a good news, the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when he commissioned his 12 apostles in Matthew chapter 10, he commissioned them to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, saying, quote, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, end quote. That's the message they were to proclaim. But now the Apostle Paul has been given new revelation, and he's proclaiming a new good news. The good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins as our substitute. That he went to the cross and shed his blood and gave his life to make payment for your sins and mine. And that what we need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and salvation will result to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The 12 apostles did not proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the good news, as the gospel. They were told to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, that the kingdom which was promised was now at hand. It was about to be established. Something that God put on hold. The prophetic program is no longer in effect today. It has been put on hold, and it was put on hold when Israel rejected God's offer of the kingdom, and when Israel refused to rethink, to repent, and to consider what they had done to the Lord Jesus Christ and turn back to God. One day they will. That program now being put on hold, God is forming not a nation, but he's forming the body of Christ, the heavenly community that will one day rule and reign with Christ. And that's why Paul says, be ye followers of me. Because he is the household manager of the body of Christ. He says that here in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Look at chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. No one else makes that demand that the body of Christ be followers of anyone else, but followers of Paul. And we'll understand what that means in a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy. So it has to do with the word of God. The Apostle Paul declares categorically that there's a responsibility that has been given to him. We saw that in chapter 9 and verse 17 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, beginning with verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, a responsibility, a management of the household of God is placed upon me, for that word dispensation in the Greek is formed by two words which have to do with household manager. The Apostle Paul is the household manager of the body of Christ. That word, that designation of a dispensation that has been given to the Apostle Paul is reiterated by him in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2, where the Apostle Paul says, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." How is God dealing with the world today? It's the way that Apostle Paul opens every one of his epistles. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God is dealing with this world in grace and offering peace. He's not come down to judge. He's not come down to bring war. He has come down to offer his grace to anyone who will respond positively to his message of grace and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And peace will result. And that's the way God is dealing with this world today. Paul says, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, the dispensing of the grace of God, the household manager of this household of faith and this household where grace reigns today. Once again in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25, where the Apostle Paul once again refers to his ministry as a ministry of dispensation, a ministry of a household management that has been given to him uniquely by the Lord Jesus Christ. So going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Be ye followers of me." The second point that comes from that verse is that the body of Christ is commanded to follow Paul as he followed Christ. That's important. Not as anybody followed Christ, as he followed Christ. Let's go back for context to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" In chapter 4, verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And again in verse 23, chapter 9, verse 35, and chapter 10, verses 5 through 8. Understand that the ministry of Jesus Christ when he was here on earth was focused on Israel. He said to the apostles, "Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul makes very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, had a unique reason for being here and a unique ministry to Israel. He says in verse 8 of Romans 15, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision," Israel, "a minister of Israel, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." He came unto his own, John says. He came unto his own things, his own context. The context of the nation of Israel, and his own received him not. So the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on earth was a ministry that was consistent with the law. He taught his disciples, he taught his apostles to obey the law, to follow Moses. Nothing that he ever did contradicted that. He established it. He taught it. And when he commissioned his 12 apostles in one of the several commissions given to them in Matthew chapter 28, He commanded them to go and teach all things that I have commanded you. What is it that he commanded the 12 apostles to do? Obey and follow the law. Preach the gospel of the kingdom. That's what they were supposed to do. That was the commission that Christ gave to them at the end, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever things I've taught you. And so they followed Christ after the flesh. That is, they followed Christ in his earthly ministry in the flesh as a human being. His teaching, his commands, his example, they were to follow in his steps. That's what's unique about the ministry of the 12 apostles. However, the ministry of the apostle Paul is different. He did not follow Christ in the flesh. By the way, you can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There the apostle Paul states the commission for the body of Christ. And in that context, verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ constrains us. That's the motivation. That's the force behind any and all ministry, especially the ministry of being an ambassador for Christ, the love of Christ. It's not legalistically doing things, saying things, in order to get check marks and to do what's expected of us, so to speak. If it isn't the love of Christ, the motivation is not a God motivation. Because the love of Christ, Paul says, constrains us, impels us, sets us in motion. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all. He died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Consistent with what we learned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we are not to live for ourselves. Self-centered, self-absorbed, selfish lives. Life is not about you. Life is about others, and life is about giving glory to God in everything that we do. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, therefore, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do, our lives need to count in whatever we do. And we are to live how? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again, living for Christ. That's the issue. And now he says in verse 16, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yes, though we have known in the past Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We do not follow Christ as the 12 apostles followed him. They followed Christ in the flesh, after the flesh, when he was in body manifestation here on earth, teaching truth for his earthly people to come and confirm the promises made unto the fathers. We follow Christ as Paul followed Christ. Christ in his earthly manifestation, in his heavenly manifestation, in his heavenly revelation. That body of truth that was revealed to the Apostle Paul and through the Apostle Paul to us. He followed Christ as the heavenly, risen Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, and we seated with him. That's important to know. Because the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 is commanded by the Apostle Paul to follow him as he followed Christ. Not as the 12 apostles followed Christ. As he followed Christ. He has a wonderful good news. There is only one gospel for today. But there is not only one gospel in Scripture. There are several. More pronounced, as we have seen, is the gospel of the kingdom. And now, today, the gospel that we proclaim, which is the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so we are to follow Paul as he followed Christ. And then, thirdly, verse 2 of chapter 11, to follow Paul, what does that mean? To follow Paul means that we're to follow his teaching. Verse 2, Paul says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things." I praise you for that. You remember me in all things. "And keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Unfortunately, we have translated that to mean that there are two ordinances for the body of Christ. What are they? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the Apostle Paul does not mean that. In fact, he cannot mean that because baptism is not an ordinance, first of all, and secondly, the body of Christ is not commanded to baptize or to be baptized. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul made it very clear that he was not sent to baptize, as opposed to the 12 apostles that were sent to baptize. "Go therefore into all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." We are not commanded to go out and baptize anybody. In fact, it is stated in the Word of God to the body of Christ, Paul's epistles in Ephesians chapter 4, that for the body of Christ, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is only one baptism for the body of Christ. And that one baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is that ministry of the Holy Spirit whereby he takes a believer, a somebody who has trusted Christ, and instantly and immediately unites that person with Christ, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and uniquely in oneness with the body of Christ. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that ministry whereby he places us into the body of Christ. And Paul says in Ephesians 4 that there is only one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he cannot mean that he is talking about two ordinances for the body of Christ, which are baptism and the Lord's Supper. He's not referring even to the Lord's Supper when he speaks of ordinances, because ordinances have to do with the body of truth that is spoken and written by the Apostle Paul. It is that new and unique revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul and through the Apostle Paul to us, the body of Christ. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 11, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ." That word, commandments, is the same word that is translated ordinances in 1 Corinthians 11:2. The things that we commanded you, the things that we instructed you to do, the doctrine that we imparted to you, that's what Paul is speaking about. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." When he talks about traditions here, he's not talking about ceremonies and rituals and the way we dress or the way we conduct each other in terms of the cultural setting of our assemblies. Specifically, he's talking about the Word of God that was given to them. So in 1 Corinthians 11:2, it's translated by the word ordinances. In 1 Thessalonians, as we saw it, it was translated by the word, by the commandments and traditions here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. That's what he means when he talks about, 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Now look at chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians and verse 6. He says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." Tradition, commandments, ordinances has everything to do with the body of truth, the doctrine that the Apostle Paul communicated with the churches. And he says, whether by word, whether verbally, or by epistle, or in writing as we have it today, make sure that you follow those. In the scriptures, there is another term that is used in several different ways. It's the term that has two words in it, the faith. The faith. The words the faith have to do, in some instances, with the faith, the faithfulness, the worthiness to be believed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20 is an example. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me, and the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me." The faith of the Son of God has nothing to do with your faith. It has everything to do with who he is and the provisions that he has made for us. The faith of Jesus Christ. In other places, it has to do with a body of truth that is communicated and that is to be believed. Look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 5. "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." What were they established in? They were not established in the fact that they had faith. They were established in the faith, the body of truth that was delivered to the Apostle Paul and through him delivered to us. And they exercised faith in that body of truth. They were faithful to the ordinances, the commandments, the traditions that were handed down by the Apostle Paul. Go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Paul, ending his epistle to the Corinthians, he says, "Watch ye, be vigilant, stand fast," or stand firm in the faith. He doesn't say keep living by faith. In this instance, He says, remain firm, stand fast in the faith, the doctrine, the body of truth that is revealed to the body of Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23. Galatians 3 and verse 23. For context, look at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If that was possible, if a law could have been given by God that would have given life, wouldn't he have done that instead of send his son to the cross? But the scripture has concluded all under sin, both Jews and Gentiles, all under sin, all guilty before God and deserving of his judgment, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, faith of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. There's a difference between faith of Jesus Christ and them that believe. It's them that believe in the body of truth that's delivered, in the faithfulness and the worthiness of Christ because of his person and his work to be believed. Verse 23. But before faith came, not faith as a principle by which we are accepted before God, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is our personal positive response to the Word of God. We come to Christ by faith, trusting in his work on our behalf on the cross. Here he's referring to not the principle of faith which has been existent from the beginning. Abel came with a better sacrifice to God. How? By faith. So faith has been existent from the beginning of man. And faith is the principle that runs throughout Scripture. The only way to approach God, the only way to be accepted by God is by faith. Faith in his provision, faith in his promises, faith in what he has declared we need. Here in verse 23 of Galatians 3, there's a different topic at hand. But before faith came, what faith? It's the traditions, the ordinances, the commandments, the revelation that God gave to Paul. And Paul revealed to us, before that body of truth came, what was true? He says, we were kept under the law. The law was our schoolmaster. The law was our tutor. The law was our guardian. Moses was the household manager of the household of faith then. But when that faith came, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up, enclosed, excluded unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. You see, faith as a principle is not dependent on, it's not revelation. It's not trusting in certain revelation. We trust it by faith, but this faith was revealed later. And it was revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. When the children of Israel were under the law, they needed a tutor. They were little children that needed schoolmasters. They needed governors and governesses. And that's what the law is described as in Galatians chapter 4. Because Paul says, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, he's no different from a servant, even though he's owner or lord of all. A little child is no different than a servant, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, referring to the law. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the son placing, the adoption of sons as adults. So there's a whole new body of truth that is revealed to the Apostle Paul. That's why, as we read in Acts chapter 26, Paul referring back to his conversion on the road to Damascus, and what did Christ say to him? He said to him, you will be a witness of me, of the things you have heard and the things that I will reveal to you, the things that you will yet hear. And for 3 years in the desert of Arabia, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, took the Apostle Paul and poured into him, taught him with clarity, with specificity, the doctrines that he teaches the body of Christ. And that is the faith that has been delivered. And that is the teaching. Those are the ordinances. Those are the commandments as given to us by the Apostle Paul in his epistles that we are to obey and follow. And that's why Paul says specifically, and every word is important, that he says here in 1 Corinthians 11, as is every other word in the scriptures, be ye followers of me, followers of Paul. And we make no excuse for the fact that we follow Paul as he followed Christ, as revealed from heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and having taken us who were dead in trespasses and sins, he has made us alive, and he has taken us and positionally seated us together with Christ in heavenly places. And that's the Christ that Paul followed, the Christ that has risen from the dead, the Christ that has been seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and he's free to say, and he commands us to follow him. Be ye followers of me, even as I specifically am also of Christ. He's not saying there in general, as any other leader might say, well, you know, as I follow Christ, you follow. Follow Christ, even as I follow Christ. I can't say that. I cannot tell you, no human being can say to you, follow me, as I follow Christ. Paul says that uniquely because of his teaching, because of his apostolic ministry, his unique apostleship to the body of Christ, his unique place in the revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ. And he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances, the traditions, the commandments, the doctrine, the truth, as I have delivered it to you. That's what's important. And that's the command that Paul gives to the Corinthians and the command that he gives to us. And if anyone today is following Moses and trying to keep the law, that person is in error. That person is not following the right person and the right message. If anyone is following the message of the 12 apostles to Israel, they're following the wrong leaders. They're following the wrong doctrine. Because while all of Scripture is for us, for our benefit, there is Scripture that is specifically addressed to the body of Christ, and it is about the body of Christ, and that's what Paul has given to us. No problem, no contradiction, no difficulty in understanding that when you understand what was given to Israel and what's given to us as the body of Christ. And I would exhort you and I would exhort us to be followers of what Paul teaches the body of Christ, and not what Moses taught to the children of Israel, or even what Christ taught Israel while he walked on earth, because he was a minister to the circumcision to confirm the promises
to them.